The reading today is from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, and it's on page 1040. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
You might have noticed a sort of minimalist bookstall out the back there on your way in. A few sort of random things. Could this be of any use to you to pass on? The Life of Jesus Christ, DVD in, and you can choose English, Arabic, Farsi, Somali, Urdu, Bengali, Punjabi, Sylheti, Gujarati, Hindi, Kurdish, Sorani, Arabic, Iraqi, Pashto, Dari, French or Polish. If there's somebody that you could pass that on to, there's only one copy of that. Anybody want a Polish New Testament? Okay, so somebody could pass that on to. Who knows? Just come and take it. It's completely free from me. Books are powerful, and this is one book that I know has been a blessing to many, Islam and Christian Witness. Have you got Muslims you're working with, or Muslim neighbors, or Muslim friends, or Muslim relatives? I don't know, but it's good to find out what they believe. This book here is a Muslim's pocket guide to Christianity. So this is something for Muslims to read and understand what Christianity is about. It's a sort of a different angle. So if you could use that, again, please go to the bookstall afterwards and have a look. What else have we got here? Oh, yes, I've got some George Verwer DVDs, George for Real. This is a professionally made sort of biographical film of George Verwer, shot in different locations, including Mexico, where the work started, New Jersey, where he came from and came to Christ, and also on the ships. What I do is, the first people who buy a book, you can have one of those free. I don't know how many I've got. I think I've got two or three of those over there. Are you a fan of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Maybe some of you are thinking, who's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Well, don't take anything for granted these days. These are gems from Martin Lloyd-Jones, collected by one of his great fans, Tony Sargent, originally from Worthing, who used to sit under his ministry, and he's collected all the quotations together under different headings. Great for preachers, actually. If you're preaching on a subject, just look it up, and there's probably a quote there from Martin Lloyd-Jones. So that's really good. Apologies for those who were here this morning, but just to mention again briefly, Oak Hall Expeditions, Christian travel organization that's now almost the same age as OM, started in 1957. A youth group, can you believe it, from a church, got fed up with going to Farmer Giles's farm for camping. They said, "Can't we do something more exciting?" So they said, "Hey, why don't we go overseas?" You know, it's unheard of, wasn't it, in the 50s, overseas. So they bought an old ambulance, painted it up, and took a group of young people to France, across the Channel, to foreign lands. And during that holiday, a number of the young people became Christians. And then another church said, "Hey, can we borrow your ambulance? We'd like to take ours overseas." And fast forward, 60 years or so today, tens of thousands going not so much by old ambulances and camping, but mainly by flights and staying in hotels. Nonetheless, the format's the same as it has been: in the morning, a time of prayer; in the evening, a time of worship; a message from the Bible, and then just to keep everybody on the right track, hot chocolate to drink. So, and it works a treat, and you know, God has used this well over many years. There's winter skiing, so if you're into skiing, some of you may be, and then if you're into the summer holidays, please feel free to grab some of those brochures. If you feel you want to join us in Greece in August or Austria in August, it'd be great to have you on those particular trips where I'm involved. We also have a charity called Amen. We just celebrated our 20th anniversary. This was started 20 years ago to reach and help partner with Christian ministries in developing countries. We've got now, I think, 14 or 15 projects working. Very exciting, just one of them. In India, we've now got three daycare centres, and we've got three training centres for ladies to learn tailoring. What we do need is, because we've got hundreds of kids, I think, we need more child sponsors. If you would like to invest in a life by sponsoring one of our children in a daycare centre, then please take one of these forms afterwards. If you want to know more generally about the work of Amen, and a number of you have been involved. In fact, at our 20th anniversary, we had a couple of people from this church who attended. Then get this brochure and you can find out more about what we are involved in. Well, thank you for having me again today. It was 1986 when I first preached here. Can you believe it? 30 years ago. Can't even remember who the pastor was then. Well, I think it was it Roger Bishop, something like that, somebody like that. And I don't remember much about it, except I spoke to a youth group. I seem to remember going up some stairs. And I think I might have spoken in the evening service as well. Well, if you have a Bible, if you'd like to have it open at the passage that we read, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Now, if you were to go outside this evening and ask people what it means to be a Christian, how they would define a Christian or define somebody who's following Jesus, it'd be interesting to notice what response you would get. I would guess if you were to go out there and have some sort of survey, people would say, well, being Christian, isn't that about going to church or believing in God, following the Ten Commandments, doing your best, obeying the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Some might have picked up a different message. Maybe they've been watching what is sometimes called Christian television, and they would say, oh, well, believing in Jesus, that's good, because then you can be healthy and wealthy and problem-free. So you get a whole variety of responses, wouldn't you, if you ask people, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? But to get the good answer, the proper answer, the true answer to that question, we need, of course, to go to the Bible, and perhaps particularly we need to go to Jesus and see what he said it means to follow him. And because of that, that's why I've chosen this particular passage tonight from Luke chapter 9 and the last few verses there. And we have there three different individuals. Somebody called them would-be followers of Jesus. What do we know about these individuals? Where do they come from? I don't know. What do they look like? I haven't a clue. Where do they go to? I'm the foggiest. I don't know anything about them except the dialogue, the brief dialogue recorded here that they had with Jesus. And of course, that's the only important thing. It doesn't matter about the rest of it. It's what they said to Jesus and what Jesus said to them. And what I want to do tonight is really only look at man number one. I'll have to call him, I hope you don't mind, I'm calling him man number one because I've got no other way of differentiating between these individuals. Man number one, man number two, and number three. If you want the other two, I'll have to come back another time. But we'll just look tonight at at man number one. And he came up with the most astounding promise that I think you could make. Most wonderful promise. It's he said, I will follow you wherever you go. So he, I guess, was in the crowd, the crowds that followed Jesus. Probably the disciples were there as well. And he stepped out from the crowd, and in front of, I guess, well, obviously the crowd, maybe his family, maybe his workmates, maybe his neighbours, I don't know. He stood out and he made this remarkable pledge of allegiance to Jesus Christ. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. If you turn to the right, go down that road, I'll go to the right as well. If you take that track or that path, then as you go along, look behind, because who will there be there? It'll be me, okay? Doesn't matter about these others. I am promising you that I will follow you wherever you go, whatever direction you take, whichever road you take. I'm your man. And so he publicly makes that promise. Now, I'm sort of curious as to know why. We haven't really got any cast iron proof. I have an idea. Can I just share my idea? Please understand it's only my idea. Why that day he made that promise to Jesus Christ. And it's simply because of a remarkable incident that happened, you see, in the same chapter, just 20 verses earlier. It was truly a spectacular incident. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he comes, a large crowd meets him. And in that crowd, there's a man who has a son, an only son whom he loves, who clearly is suffering from severe spiritual possession or demon possession or oppression or whatever it is. He's in a bad way because periodically a spirit comes. It causes him to fall on the ground. He screams, he foams at the mouth, he convulses, he writhes like a snake. And can you imagine how the father feels seeing, for no reason apparently, his own son manifesting a very distressing and basically could be fatal manifestation of a work of the enemy. And so this man is desperate. Now, he's already tried to get help. In fact, he's been to the disciples. He begged his disciples, Jesus' disciples, to do something, but for whatever reason, they couldn't. Either they didn't have the power, or they didn't have the knowledge, or they, I don't know why, they couldn't do anything about it. So finally, in desperation, this man goes to Jesus and says, look, please, can you help me? And hardly are the words out of his mouth, then this boy goes through this horrible ritual of possession, of screaming, of writhing, of convulsing on the ground. And even as it is happening, it says Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Now, notice the reaction of the crowd, which is fairly predictable. It says they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Now, here's my thought. I may be wrong, but was that man in that crowd that day? Did he witness this spectacular deliverance? And if he did it lead him to think, wow, what's Jesus going to do next? You know, is he going to walk through a graveyard and all the graves are going to open and the dead are going to be raised back to life? Is he going to walk through a hospital and all those who are sick and ill and incapacitated are going to be instantly healed? You know, this Jesus person's an exciting person to be around. He's full of the unexpected and the unpredictable, signs and wonders and miracles. You know, I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to be away from the next event that's going to happen. So Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm going to be there. I don't want to miss anything that's going to happen. Is that possibly, I don't know, a reason that he made this promise? Have you ever made that promise? Have you ever said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go? Maybe you say, well, no, not exactly in those words. Well, can I just assure you that if you haven't said it, you've sung it in the last 30 minutes. Did you notice the words you were singing? Weren't you singing, Jesus, I worship you, I give my life to you, you lead, I will follow? So you may never have said it, but very recently you sung it. Often we sing things that we don't say. In fact, I remember singing it as a little boy. Those who are really old here might remember a chorus that goes, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anybody heard that one? Listen, and I realize now it was taken from this verse. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on, boom, boom, boom. You know, it's taken from here, isn't it? I will follow you wherever you go. Fantastic words. Jesus, you lead, I'll follow. I'm available. But you know, sometimes we sing things or we say things and we don't, I think through the implications. And sometimes we sing things that are not true. I mean, I told you I became a Christian 48 years ago, and looking back, some of the hymns then, and probably some of the hymns now, we were singing, you shouldn't always guarantee on getting your theology from your hymns and worship songs. Don't get me wrong, most of them are brilliant, but there are one or two that are suspect. There's one that we used to sing regularly. I hardly ever sing it now. It's a chorus that says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight and... Anybody know the next line? It goes, oh, you do? Now I'm happy all the day. Really? Are you? Do you know what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about that hymn? He said, I won't try the accent. There's a chorus which says, and now I'm happy all the day. I do not believe that. It is not true. There will be times when you will be unhappy. I'm not happy all the day. If you have any doubts about that, ask Malou. I tell you this, honestly, I have never lost the joy of the Lord in 48 years. You say, well, what's the difference? Big difference. Do you know you can know joy in suffering and in difficulties? Joy is a result of an unbreakable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm not. That's no measure of anything. But the joy of the Lord. Now I'm happy all the day. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of wine could do that. If you want a religion to make you really feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. It's nice to have some truth, isn't it? Reality. You know, in 2 weeks' time, I've got the privilege of preaching on board Logos Hope in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, at the Sunday service. It's great. The lounge, which is a huge area, will be filled with the ship's company. Also, there'll be people from onshore, maybe some officials from the port area, the government area. And there they will all be, together with the ship's company. Our ship has people from 60 nationalities. It sails all around the world. And we're an international, floating, interdenominational, mobile community. And you would not believe how desperate some people are to join the ship. We've had people come on board and refuse to leave, even though they're just visitors. Yes, I feel God is calling me to stay here. Of course, it's not as simple as that. But many really, really, this is their passion. They want to join the ship. And I say to them, look, you need to understand one or two things. It's not all wonderful all the time. Oh, it's all right, I can handle that. Because they made their promise, you see. I will follow you wherever you go, Lord. I said, well, what about when there's storms? And, of course, they say, well, storms? What do you mean? Seasickness? I can handle that. And I say to them, well, actually, the storms... The worst storms are not in the sea, they're in the ship. I say, what? In the ship? I say, well, yes, in the ship. Those are the worst storms of all. You know, you join and you have a cabin on board the ship. And I've probably mentioned this to you before. You know, you have different nationalities in the cabin. It's all very exciting. Your first day, you're taking your selfies. You know, there's you, somebody from Nigeria, somebody from South Korea, a German. And it's great, isn't it? Straight up on Facebook. And you're all smiling, nice to meet you. Oh, never met anybody from Nigeria before. How are you? How are you? And, well, how long does a honeymoon last? 2 weeks, isn't it, on average? And after 2 weeks, things start to annoy you. You know, there's the person who really likes to make sure they're in bed asleep at 10 o'clock at night, and the other person who really wakes up at 10 o'clock at night. They have their headphones in, but even with the headphones in, you can still hear the you know. There's one who has their own space for, you know, everybody has their own space where they put their clothes nicely. The other person just throws their clothes everywhere, even their underwear. Oh. And then some like particularly pungent food in the cabin. I've had people say to me, I didn't realize it was going to be this hard, Gareth. I've said, look, we tried our best to tell you. You had weeks of orientation. Did we say it was going to be easy? Weren't you listening to what we said? And at the end of 2 years or 1 year, people give testimony. And almost, I wish you could be there for a farewell testimony. There's a common themes that run throughout almost every testimony. It goes something like, I've learned much more about God on this 2 years. I've learned an awful lot about myself, which hasn't been very good. It's been extremely hard at times, but I wouldn't have missed it for anything. I mean, one lady recently, she said, I came here, I joined as a girl, and I'm leaving as a woman. I follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Yeah, I can handle it. This is great. I can handle an international cruise ship. That's what the word they use, cruise ship. I said, pardon? International cruise ship. It's not a cruise ship, it's a warship. There's warfare on board as well as on shore, I can tell you. It's a spiritual hothouse. I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. One of the first guys who was on the ship, I think you can read it in the story of the ship. He was sharing a cabin, and these were two British people, okay? One who would never stop talking, and one who hardly talked at all. And they were in the same cabin. And the one who hardly talked at all got fed up with the one who would hardly stop talking. So eventually he hit him. Knocked him out. Thought he killed him. It's a great missionary testimony, this one, isn't it? Fast forward a few years. And the one who hardly talked at all was getting married. And the best man was the one who wouldn't stop talking. You see, in church, if you can't get on with someone, you can handle it, can't you? You can sit there, you can sit there. You go out that door, you go out that door. On a ship, you go out that door, you'll come around there. You go out that door, you'll come around there. There's no escape unless you're going to jump ship. That's pretty radical. So you have a thing called conflict resolution. Plenty of those going on over the years. It sounds very wonderful thing to say, and it is a wonderful thing to say, don't get me wrong, I will follow you wherever you go. But if it's said just as an emotional response without understanding something of the cost of following Jesus, then you're going to hit a wall sooner or later. And of course, if you're going to follow somebody, it is important you know where they're going, isn't it? So that leads us to the big question that will help us with the big answer. Where was Jesus going? In the carpenter's workshop in Nazareth, where was Jesus going? From the manger at Bethlehem, where was Jesus going? As he went about preaching, teaching, and healing, where was he going? What was the goal? What was the end of the journey on earth going to be? We know the answer. It was to mockery and ridicule, to pain, to rejection, to suffering, to torture, and to a cruel death. Now it makes the promise seem a little bit different, doesn't it? I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. You see, the man who said this, had he not heard what else Jesus had been saying? I mean, if we want to understand what it means to follow Jesus, we have in the very same chapter in verse 23 the answer. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's, in one sense, not very attractive, but in the other sense, it's encouraging because that's the truth. Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. During the Second World War, Milou and I would just spend a day at Chartwell. If you've never been to Chartwell, I'm sure you have. It's fantastic. Such an inspiring place. And just looking at how Churchill operated and the whole scenario. But during the Second World War in Germany, there were very few Germans who were prepared to speak out against Hitler. And I don't say that in any critical way, because if the roles were reversed, I'm sure we would have been exactly the same. Very few. Very few Christians, sadly, who spoke out, with one or two exceptions. And there was, as you probably know, a godly group of Lutheran pastors who were prepared to speak out. Martin Niemöller was one of them, and perhaps the best known one was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who sadly died not long before the end of the Second World War. I think it was like 2 or 3 weeks. Anyway, he regularly spoke against what Hitler was saying and doing, and finally he paid the price. But before he died, he wrote a book called Discipleship. Of course, it's written in German. You can get it in English. And this is one sentence from his book, Discipleship. He said, "The call to follow Jesus is the call to come and die." I guess he wrote his own epitaph, really, didn't he? "I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Yes, I can take it. I'm ready. I'm your man." So what did Jesus say to him? That's really the most important part, isn't it? How did Jesus respond to this great pledge of allegiance? Did Jesus say, "Well, that's wonderful, come and shake my hand"? Did he? Did he make an open evangelistic appeal? Anybody else want to make the same promise? Come to the front now. It's available, the platform here. Is that what he did? No. Actually, what he did is amazing. What he did was he said, "Have you noticed certain patterns in the world of nature at the sunset? If you look out, have you seen certain cycles that happen regularly? If you look out at sunset, you'll notice that the foxes who've been playing around, you know, they go into their dens. Of course, they might reappear at 3 o'clock in the morning, but basically, they go to their dens, their homes, for the night. And the birds, have you watched them? When I was teaching, especially in the winter, we had a huge tree outside our classroom. And regularly, you know, around 3 o'clock in the winter when it's beginning to get dark, these birds would start up a terrific din. I don't know what they were saying to each other, but it was squawking away, you know? And then they would all take off together, and they'd do 2 or 3 cycles, as it were, in the sky, and then they'd all disappear. And the tree would be silent, and you wouldn't see the birds again till, you know, the next morning. And of course, we all knew, the kids all knew what had happened. They'd gone to their nests for the night. Jesus said, "Look, you've made me a promise. Let me make you a promise. And the promise I want to make for you is that I cannot promise where you will sleep tonight. Foxes have dens. Birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you're looking for a life that's safe, routine, predictable, then I honestly suggest that Christianity is perhaps not the direction that you should be going. If you believe that becoming a Christian means there'll be no more problems, no more difficulties, that it really is some sort of cruise ship steaming slowly into heaven until you meet Jesus face to face, well then, that might sound very attractive, but it's a fairy tale that's not found anywhere in the Bible. But if you are willing to accept that real security will be found and can be found in following God's will for your life, then follow him. I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. He was asking me earlier, Jonty, about the cost. And, you know, we were, what, a month ago in Calcutta, in the night at 1 o'clock, along came some people, I don't know how many of them, and they cut a hole, or two holes, three or four holes in the mosquito net. They had a long stick, and on the end of the stick they hung some cloth, which they doused in chloroform. They pushed it into the room and waved it over us who were asleep, so that we became even more comatose and soporific. And then, having cut a hole, they couldn't get in the room because there were iron bars. But my computer was on a bed. They couldn't reach the computer, but they managed to reach the bed, and they pulled the bedspread to themselves until they got their hand on the computer and disappeared. I woke up being bitten to death by mosquitoes at about 2:30, I think it was. In fact, I think Malou woke up first. And I thought, wow, what are those amazing patterns, circular patterns on the wall in the mosquito netting. That wasn't there when we went to sleep. And then I thought, uh-oh. Looked on the bed. Gone was the computer. Actually, 2 days ago, I discovered also gone was some trousers. And probably some other things we're still going to find out have gone. Dear, oh dear. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. I'm ready. I can take it. Okay. Well, let me promise you that I can't promise where you will sleep tonight. If you want everything to go nice and smoothly, now you're a Christian, all your prayers to be answered, when you want them answered, how you want them answered, it doesn't work like that. It's a journey. Yes, it's an adventure. But it isn't always going to go the way you expect. Elizabeth Elliot said, missionary life is full of unsatisfactory arrangements. Do you like that? Oh, that's so true. That is so true. Just come back from Ethiopia. I was telling somebody, what a headache that trip was in getting organized. I only knew one Ethiopian who I'd met briefly in a church in South Carolina who said, yes, come to the country, we'll set up meetings for you. I emailed him. I set aside 3 weeks. I emailed him. No answer. Tried to phone him. Couldn't get his phone number. Finally said, oh, sorry, I'm too busy. But I'll give you an email address of a friend of mine. I thought, this is bizarre. You know, I don't know who his friend is. He doesn't know me. We're due to fly in 1 or 2 weeks' time. And this guy said, thank you for email. It's very short notice, but I really sense God might be in this, so come. I thought, wow, that is a step of faith. And so we stepped out there into a country we'd never been to before for 3 weeks of really wonderful, wonderful ministry. In a country where the church is really growing, where they're really hungry, all sitting there. You've got a picture of them all in the front row with their Bibles and notebooks, everything you say, they're writing it down. So hungry to know more. But it was a real step of faith. I mean, because nothing was working out at all until the day we arrived there. I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Can I ask you this evening, is God calling you to go somewhere or do something? Have you recently really sensed God has been speaking to you? Maybe you're very clear on what it is, a particular country or particular ministry. Maybe it's more the sense of you're at a crossroads. You thought a door that would be open endlessly is actually, for some reason, closed. And you're wondering, what's the next step? Can you say, and it's perfectly okay to say it, as long as you're realistic, I will follow you wherever you go. Are you available for that? Understanding the cost? Of course, I was asked tonight about the cost, and you probably sense I struggled to answer the question, because, you know, we talk about the cost of following Jesus. But can I look at the cross Can I look at the cross tonight and say, yeah, it's costing me to follow Jesus? Can I say that? In light of the price he paid for me, can I say, yes, Jesus, it's costing me to follow you? I don't feel I can say that. Because any cost that I might be paying is minimal compared to the price he paid for me at Calvary. I don't know I can even use the same word. I can talk about difficulties. I will follow you wherever you go. What's your response to that tonight? Is God speaking to you? Is there a next step awaiting you? Are you willing to take that? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm available? You don't know the rest of the story. You might know a bit of it. But you are now in a position where you are available. Can I suggest, this isn't, I think, on the program, but can we sing the next song on our list? There's a song next, is there? Which one is it off this list? Okay, can I suggest that we sing that? Could I ask the worship group to come up, please? And I want to suggest we sing this sitting down. Jesus, I, my friend, I don't know this one, but the words look great. We sing it sitting down. And if God has been speaking to you, and you know that he's bringing you to this place of being available, maybe you know what it is. You've been fighting against it, thinking, I can't do it, you know, I'm not qualified, or I'm too shy, or I'm not experienced enough. But it's God who's calling you. So if it's God who's calling you, God will equip you. God will lead you, God will guide you. But you need to take that step of commitment to him. So if that's you, what I suggest is while we sing this, you just stand to your feet. We'll all sing it sitting down. And then at the end of that, I'll just pray. You see, it helps sometimes to put into action even just the act of standing up, the commitment. And I don't want it to be, how can I put this? It's not an emotional thing, you know, oh, I've got to stand up, there's the music. No, this is something that you've been thinking about, okay? I want this to be a, if I can say, a Holy Spirit rational response that you're making to God tonight as we sing this song together. So can we sing it through? And if you know that you're the one that God is calling to declare you're available to serve him, as we sing it, just stand up, and then at the end of it, I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you again this evening for this reminder of all you've done for us, the price you paid, that we might know forgiveness, a new life, joy and peace and purpose. Thank you for those who've stood. We pray, Lord, whatever you've said to them, that that will be fulfilled in their life. The devil will not snatch away. And for those of us who are sitting, we pray too, Lord, that we would continue to be available to serve you, that we might glorify you with our lives day by day. This short, short life that you've given us might be lived to your praise and have eternal value. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I think we've got one more hymn here, Be Thou My Vision. And after that, I'll hand back to John T.